We turn this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 1. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Just a brief recap upon last week. Then it was that we looked particularly at the devices and wiles of the devil. You will remember that I gave you the meaning of that Greek word, which is here translated wiles. It means nothing less than trickery. And I said that Satan's success in temptation lies in his ability to deceive. He still possesses the skills with which he was endowed when created a cherub, but now he uses them for his depraved ends. His great consuming passion is his hatred of God. And all his activities are designed to rob God of his glory and to gain allegiance in his anti-God campaign. Mention was also made last time of the devil's great interest in religion. His knowledge of Holy Scripture and how prone he is to use this. But his references to Holy Writ are always incomplete or incorrect. He presents part truth as all the truth, thus making the Word of God to be a lie and to be false. It is this particular aspect which I now want to expand upon further. We shall first look at Satan's method as he approached the Savior himself. And this same method is common procedure with him even today in his attempts to beguile the believer, dealing with the believer particularly. He uses the same method as he did with the Lord in his attempts to beguile the believer. Every Christian, without exception, every Christian is the object of his relentless scheming. If the great head himself was not exempt when here upon earth. Let no member of his body think that they are outside of his target area, because they're not. In the temptation of the Lord Jesus, the great adversary came to him with Bible in hand, so to speak. He came with Bible in hand. Now, I'm not going into the points which some commentators make concerning our Lord having been without food for such a long period. In consequence, he must have been in a very weak state, and it was at such a time that Satan came. No doubt a valid lesson can be drawn from this, but I believe, and I do believe, that the devil can become very active in seeking to ensnare the child of God when we are perhaps physically weak, or when we're low in spirit, or in the furnace of affliction. And in such circumstances, we can be particularly vulnerable. But I'm not pursuing that this evening. That which I want to stress is the use which he makes of holy things in order to deceive and to trick the child of God, and so to gain the advantage. The three words, "it is written," is one of Satan's most popular ploys. Let's register that. Those three words, "it is written," is one of Satan's most popular ploys. And this was his method with the Lord. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And so was suggested that the Savior might use his supernatural powers to supply his personal physical needs. The kingdoms of the earth were offered to Christ if he would only give his allegiance to Satan. We might note that the Lord never contradicted Satan here. When Satan made the claim that the kingdoms of this world were his to give, the Lord never contradicted. He's the prince of this world. An easy way to popularity was pointed out by the devil's suggestion that the Lord should throw himself off from the pinnacle of the temple. "No harm will come to you," said Satan. "You can do this. No harm will come to you. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Now that is an absolute correct quotation from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. That is an absolute correct quotation. Yes, Satan knew that portion of Scripture, and he could readily quote it. "No harm will come to you," he says. "You cast yourself over from this great height. God has promised to send his angels. They will protect you. No injury will befall you. God has said this. It is written in his word." And my, see how the onlookers will be amazed. Why, multitudes will follow you after such a demonstration. And that which gave such force to Satan's suggestion was his appeal to the authority of Holy Scripture. His ideas were enforced by his referring to the inspired word of God. Hence, I say again, it was with the Bible in his hand that he came to the Lord Jesus. And this is a most subtle approach. How a reference to Holy Scripture can throw any of us off our God, off our guard. It's a most subtle approach. A reference to Holy Scripture can immediately throw a believer off his guard. So even in this, we have to be very, very careful. Satan can use other Christians as tools in this campaign. Very convincingly, can some Christians, over a particular theory which they may hold, they back it up with biblical quotations. They quote the scripture with authority. They state, the scriptures say, and by such words, they cast a very holy air on their conversation. Even in this, beloved, I say, we need to be most vigilant, for by far the major part of errors and troubles which have ever engulfed the church have come from within and not from without. Some Christians are very, very glib in quoting Scripture. In any situation, they are fluent, and out comes a pat verse from the Bible. Such need to be very carefully assessed. The devil does this. The devil can use Christians to do this. A verse can be absolutely correct in its quotation. It may seem to fit that particular situation, but it's a dangerous thing. The Word of God must be held in its entirety, and one verse of Scripture can be used to undo a body of truth or to undermine a fundamental principle. Personally, I am very, very wary of this type of person who can out with a verse at a moment's notice. The devil, as an angel of light, works within amongst God's people. Right in the midst of the people of God, he is most active, and one of his most powerful weapons are the scriptures themselves. This may sound strange to you, but it is true. It is at this point that we discover the awful depths of the devil's duplicity. Remember, he is a mighty spirit being. His power and his wisdom, doubtless, is unrivaled in the spirit world. The anointed cherub, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, set upon God's holy mountain, perfect in all his ways. This is the inspired description of him before iniquity was found in him. And although cast out, he hasn't lost his ability. The knowledge, the insight, and the power of this monster, let none be so foolish as to underestimate. His origins are from heaven. A mighty angelic prince, now fallen, yes, but still possessed with powers and skills of which we have but feeble comprehension. Beloved, let none of us be ignorant of his tremendous personality or of his devices. I say again, he is no stranger to the Word of God. He knows it better than any of us. And he can put it in our minds at a minute's notice. And in his trickery, he'll quote and quote and cause others to quote oft times. Now, whilst it may be true that a few Christians are beguiled by the lower and the more base things of the world, but this is not the major thrust of the adversary. He must meet the Christian on that higher plane upon which the believer lives. And invariably will this be by reference to the God-inspired word. Oh, the cunning of this wicked one. This is the startling fact which we glean from his interview with Christ. Let us examine more closely. The scriptures quoted by him to the Lord was quoted correctly. He shall give his angels charge over thee. Now, although this was a faithful quote from the inspired word, yet it was not true in the sense that Satan was using it. It was a correct quote, but it was not true in the sense in which Satan was using it. Does God send his angels to bear up and preserve those who willfully, for selfish ends, pursue a reckless course? This is what he was endeavoring to get the Lord to do. The entire revelation of Holy Scripture is against such a thought, although it was a correct quote. Held within the body of truth, it was not true. A particular truth contained in Holy Scripture must always be held within the framework of the great body of truth and divine revelation. Cut off from this, or held in isolation, that particular truth might well become a lie. So can you not see, friends, how even the scriptures of truth can be misused, and they are, so that they become a key weapon for he who is the father of lies. The scriptures of truth can become a key weapon for he who is the father of lies. Yes, even the word of God can be the most useful means in the hands of him who was a liar from the beginning to trick a child of God from that which is right. Oh, what a salutary lesson is here for us. When we quote from this sacred volume, we are taking upon our lips, beloved, the very word of God. Then let us be very, very careful to ensure that we are not taking any part out of context in order to appear clever or to shield ourselves or to boost the theory which we might hold. To do this is to become nothing less than the devil's instrument. Satan can use the truth to serve the purpose of a lie, and he can use a Christian to do it. If ever he quotes from the Bible, of this you can be sure, it is false. One writer states this, and I quote, "There isn't a dogma, a social injustice, or any practice, but what Satan can find a scripture which he will twist or misuse to give credence." Indeed, has not one said before, every false cult, every demoniac ritual has its, it is written? They've all got a scripture for their belief and for their practice. Satan picks up his tools in the modernistic pulpits to prove from the Bible that there is no hell, as those pulpiteers mention nothing other than the compassion and the love of God. When that is presented as being all the truth, it's a lie. Satan can so major upon the example and practice of certain men in Scripture, certain holy men in Scripture, to confirm that polygamy is quite in order. By referring to just that one verse in 2 Timothy 5 and 23, he convinces the tippling Christian that it is quite in order to indulge in alcohol. He snatches at specific statements and divorces them from the body of truth. And by so doing, he makes them a basis for unsound belief and for erroneous practice or for fleshly self-defense. This is what is meant by Peter in his second epistle in chapter 3 in verse 16, where he writes, they are unstable. Note the word, they're unstable. And unlearned, they wrest the scriptures unto their own destruction. To wrest means to pervert from its true meaning. Take the scriptures and pervert them from their true meaning. This is Satan's master ploy. Oh, what havoc has been wrought in many a local church by taking literally Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. And by making that statement absolute, in consequence, no church discipline is ever administered. The leaders again will quote from John 8 and verse 7, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I've heard this many times. When church leaders are thus motivated, they make a shambles of biblical order, as laid down in the New Testament. And sin and erroneous belief and practice will thrive in such a situation. Where a church leader will take that scripture, Matthew 7 and verse 1, and say, judge not that ye be not judged, and make that absolute, that is not the truth of Holy Scripture. That comes from the devil. Because that's not the body of truth. And such make a shambles, I say, of New Testament order. When Christians hold in independence and in isolation such verses of Holy Writ as just mentioned, there can be no doubt but that Satan is behind their actions, yet they think they're being motivated by the Holy Spirit because they've got a scripture. Oh, those leaders themselves, they may be sincere. They may be. They will say, but the scriptures forbid us to judge one another. And so they come back again and again to Matthew 7, verse 1. Can you not see what has happened, beloved? The devil has tricked a church leader into a false belief, and he has done it by means of the word of truth. Presenting part truth as being the whole truth, wresting it from its overall truth, as revealed in the Word of God, and so totally perverting the truth of God as given in the entire Scriptures. Such is his subtlety, and what ground has he gained when this is the case? By this means, many a local church has been ruined. Indeed, whole denominations have gone into apostasy. The devil has brought it about by distorting and quoting out of context the truth. Oh, beloved, let us not be unmindful of his devices, of his wiles, and of his tricks. Let me go further and cite another of his cunning twists to Holy Scripture, by which many have been ensnared. We have recently made a biblical examination of the practices of Pentecostals. And one of the beliefs in certain sections of that persuasion is passivity. If one becomes totally passive and empty, then the Holy Spirit will fill that person and endue them with mighty Pentecostal power. Let go and let God is their common caption. Let go and let God. And so they have what they term carrying meetings. Sessions when they just blankly wait, as in a vacuum, for an experience which they would term the filling of the Spirit. Now let me say immediately, passivity on the part of man is fertile ground for satanic activity. For a man to willfully put himself into a passive, a state of vacuum, that is fertile ground, I say, for satanic activity. To voluntarily work at creating a mental and spiritual vacuum is a sure way of opening the door to the spurious. This is a basic principle with Spiritism and demonists. It's a basic principle. This state of becoming totally passive certainly is not a scriptural principle. Although Satan again will immediately bring forward his "it is written" and such scriptures as Romans 12 and verse 1 are used. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so by certain sections it is taught, just empty yourself. Present your body as a sacrifice. This is acceptable to God. He will fill it. You present it as a sacrifice. He will bring it to life, to abundant life. Is not this a reasonable thing? Well, that is not the true meaning of Romans 12 and verse 1. Again, you come to Philippians 2 and verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You do nothing. Let go and let God. This is the way to get the power. Wait for a baptism. Enter into the realm of becoming passive. Then, when so emptied, God will work in you. Then will you do all God's pleasure. You will become a first rank Christian. You will receive a second blessing, and so on. And you will be able to do all God's bidding and all God's pleasure. Now this again is only a delusion brought about by the adversary, as he has caused sections of the Word of God to be misconstrued. How many Christians will quote this? And how many Christians have been so tricked by going in for this so-called baptism of power? They have ended up sadder and wiser. Far from being endued with some supernatural power, they have found themselves spiritually weakened and oft-times totally enfeebled. Why? Because they have been ensnared by Satan's misquoting of Holy Scripture. What fanatics, cranks, and spiritual wrecks have resulted from the misuse of the Word of God. And it is all, make no mistake about it, it is all at the instigation of Satan, the great adversary. The Apostle Peter, in his very last writings, in chapter 3 of his second epistle, summarized much of what he had written. He summarized much of what he had written in his first letter and the early chapters of his second. And he did it in a very terse and pithy manner. I close with such condensed statements. Beloved, be mindful. Beloved, be not ignorant. Beloved, be diligent. Beloved, beware. Are not these fitting words with which to conclude this evening's sermon? May it be blessed to us all for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 884. 884. Savior, again to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling, wait thy word of peace. 884. God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy sacred truth to all our hearts, that it may alert us, that it may fortify us. And now as we're about to disperse and go our several ways, in the language in which we have just sung, we pray again, grant us thy peace upon our homeward way. Grant safety to all who have a journey to take. With thee began, with thee shall end the day. Guard thou our lips from sin, our hearts from shame, that in this house have called upon thy name. And the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.